Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Our scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened." This is the word of God for the people of God.
So Sequoia is learning that being good at one part of your job can ruin another part of your job. She's been asking questions of the kids to get the children's moment started up here. And now that they actually know the answers, it's kind of throwing her off her paces. Where you're accustomed to asking children questions and they don't know, or they come up. I know a story about a Sunday school teacher who a couple weeks before Easter asked her class, "Kids, Easter is coming up. Do you know what we celebrate at Easter?" And one of them, I know. Okay, what's Easter? And he said, "Easter is when we celebrate Jesus' birthday and Santa Claus comes and gives everybody presents." And the teacher said, no. That I'm glad you remember that story, but I think you're confusing that with Christmas. Anybody else know what Easter is? And another child raises their hand. He says, yes. "Billy, what's Easter about?" And he says, "Is it when we dress up in costumes and take bags door to door and people give us candy?" And she says, no. I think you're confusing Easter with Halloween. Does anybody know what Easter is? And so little girl who's new to the class, but she kind of puts her hand up just a little bit, and the teacher says, "Yeah, Alice, what do you think Easter is about?" She says, is that when we remember that Jesus died on the cross for us?" And the teacher says, "It is. What came after that?" She said, "Well, they took him down from the cross when he was dead, and they buried him in a hole in the ground, right?" And the teacher says, yes, that's right. "And then what happened?" She said, "Well, 3 days later, he came out of the grave and he was alive." And the teacher says, "That's absolutely right. That's what Easter is about." But the little girl couldn't stop. She said, "And he saw his shadow, so there were 6 more weeks of winter." So this morning's scripture reading, one of the Easter accounts, shows us that moment in the life of the disciples, especially Peter, when he had to answer a very important question. And it's a question that's contemporary to us today. What are we going to do with the story of Easter? How are we going to handle this story? And I know I'm calling it a story. And coming from me now, That's not to say something small or trivial. I know in the world we think of stories as things we do with our kids, or as make-believe. But I use a story in the bigger way, because it turns out a story is very important to us as human beings. The whole idea of story. In fact, we're hardwired for it, the psychologists tell us. Hardwired to tell stories, hardwired to hear stories, hardwired to enjoy stories. There is a little gland in the limbic system that will release a certain a response when we hear a story, and it makes us happy. We get a little reward when we put things together in a story. Let me show you what I mean here for a minute. Here's some pictures. Let's put all three of them up here, okay? Just take a look at those for a minute. So how long was it before you started trying to arrange them in order? How long was it before you started trying to figure out, how do I put these in order so that they tell a story? And maybe you came up with the answer, this is how it originally appeared back in the old days when we had print newspapers and comic strips, okay? So let me have a double soy latte to go. The dog barks and he says, and a hazelnut biscotti, right? Okay, there's all the elements of story right there. And we can't help ourselves. Given a series of frames, a series of pictures, the first thing a child will do is they'll tell a story that ties it all together. And we keep doing it throughout life. The things that happen to us every day, while they could stand as unconnected events, we won't let them. We will put them together into stories. It's what we do. And every time we do that, that little gland in our brain gives us a reward. Ding, 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 story. You've got plot, you've got characters, you've got conflict, you've got resolution. Congratulations. And we get this little charge. It's the same sort of endorphin that you get when you run, if you're one of those people that thinks that's fun. That's where that comes from. And the same thing happens in our brain when we create story out of the things that are happening to us. The problem is our endorphin system has no idea whether the story is true or not. So on the inside, it doesn't really matter if the story is true or not. The little bell still goes off. So, ding, 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 you've made story. Congratulations. Here's a little something to make you feel good. And that's why when we go to the movies or when we watch TV or when we read a good book, it doesn't really matter in a sense whether the story is true. It's the story itself gives us a little reward. And so that leaves us with different kinds of stories to deal with. And the first one is one, I borrowed this language from the scripture lesson in the New Revised Standard Version. When Mary goes and tells her story to the disciples, the text says, and it seemed to them an idle tale. In other words, it's a story that's not doing any work. It's entertainment. It's just, you know, oh, that was fun. Tell it again. That was fun. Let's go watch that movie again. My wife and I went to watch Shazam last week, okay? This movie will not be in the running for any Academy Awards. It don't mean nothing. You can sit there and try and figure out if there is a lesson in there somewhere, and maybe you'll walk, but if you find one, you put it there. They didn't. It's just fun. That's all it is. You know, funny things happen in the plot, and you go, oh, I know what's coming next, and sure enough, that's what happens. But it's fun. That's why we read, that's why we watch TV, these idle tales, whether or not they mean anything, whether or not they're true, they still give us this little reward. And so that's what the disciples first think they're hearing when they hear the Easter story. But there's another kind of story in our lives. I made this one up. I'm calling them blue-collar tales. That means these are stories that do work in our lives. These are stories that have a job to do. They convey meaning. There's some of the stories that we tell our kids are to convey life lessons to them. Some of the stories that we tell each other are to help us remember important things. We tell stories to one another as groups or as cultures that define who we are. How many of you in history class in elementary school heard about the Horatio Alger stories. Okay, of a certain generation, I guess. So the history books at a time, you know, talked about how important this literature was. It sort of evolved in the 19th century in the United States. And Horatio Alger wrote these novels, and other people copied them. And the idea was some poor person who started with nothing was able to rise to a high station because this is the land of opportunity. And those stories defined our country in a way. They still do, even though you've never heard of them. That's kind of the ruling narrative of our country. Now, we know there are limits to it in practical senses, and yet there is still a very real sense in which we go, this is the land where anybody can rise to a position of importance, given the right opportunities, given the right education, given the right motivation. Anybody, you don't have to be born royalty here. You can rise to a position of high potential. Or something I've learned over time is that stories bring wholeness, or they bring healing into situations. I took classes in pastoral counseling when I was at seminary, and we learned some of the theory and all. And let me tell you what I've learned over time. That stuff may work in certain limited cases when you're sitting in the office. But what works most of the time, if you go into a hospital room with somebody or you're at a funeral with somebody, there's a couple of questions you can ask. What happened? How long has he been sick? Was this a surprise? And what happens in response to those questions is people start telling stories. And you can watch. You can watch the healing taking place as they tell the story. We were driving home on our way. We were on our way home from the ball game. And then you hear about the car accident, or you hear about the... Or we were at dinner when we heard about it. I was at the veterinarian's office waiting to get my dog in when I heard about the plane crash and turned on the television and saw the second of the two World Trade Center towers be hit by an airplane. We tell those stories, and they help us to put life in perspective and to heal. And you can just watch it happen. Even the most tragic of moments, telling a story releases something. So these stories do work for us in our lives sometimes too. So there's the ones who are just entertaining, and there's the ones that do work. And here's the dilemma that Peter faces when he first hears the story. What kind of story is this? Is this an idle tale? Is this an entertainment story? And it's a good question, really, coming from where he's coming from, because, you know, the events that are being described here seem pretty unlikely. And they're the stuff that great stories are made of, right? I mean, the hero, we thought he was dead, but now he's back. We see it in the movies. We see it on TV. Well, I've got an example of one from not too long ago. You guys remember E.T.? Here's a moment from that movie.
Must be dead. Because I don't know how to feel. I can't feel anything anymore. You've gone someplace else now. I believe in you all my life. Every day. E.T. I love you.
Thank you. BT phone home. Home, phone home, phone home.
Does this mean they're coming?
Yeah. ET phone home, ET phone home.
Stay.
ET phone home.
Shut up.
Oh, phone home.
Quiet.
Phone, phone, phone.
ET phone home.
Phone home, ET phone home, ET phone home, ET phone home, ET phone home, phone home. Phone, phone,
Elliot, why don't you come with me?
No! 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 No!
Right. Would you like the flowers?
No!
All right, now I was watching your faces, and you're all going to tell each other on the way out that you were not about ready to cry. And then I watched you when the red heart lit up just as he was closing the case, and I saw you start. Yeah. See, that's that little bell inside your brain going, ding, 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 we've got a winner. You get to cry, you get to smile, you get to... It doesn't matter. You know it's not true. Now, I'm not saying Peter ever saw E.T. Obviously, he didn't. But he knew the story of Orpheus and Eurydice, or of Isis and Osiris, or the phoenix rising from the ashes. These were stories that he knew. And he knew that the hero returning from death was it's good storytelling, or even the bad guy returning from death. It's good storytelling. And so he's thinking to himself, maybe this whole thing, ladies, tell it again. Tell me the part where the stone was rolled away, or what did the angels say again? Tell me that. That's a darn good story. And that's what he thought. Here's from the New Revised Standard Version. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But even an idle tale, even a story you don't believe, can exert a certain sort of influence over you. Because look what happens next in the very next verse. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and then he went home amazed at what had happened. Why did he do that? He didn't believe anything had happened. I'm not guessing. That's what the text says. Let me ask you a question. If you're traveling in Scotland and you saw that it was only 15 minutes out of your way, how many of you would turn off the main road to go visit Loch Ness? Yeah? You know it's not real, right? And how many of you standing there on the shore of Loch Ness would be looking across the surface of the water just to see if a little head that's shaped like my arm would pop up there? And you know you would. There's a sort of morbid curiosity. What if it is true? I'm not sure. So maybe Peter's just run to the tomb because I don't know. I can't keep myself from looking. Or maybe he had this premonition, this sudden understanding that if this one turns out to be true, it changes everything. You ever think about the state of mind that Peter and the other disciples were in yesterday, the Saturday before Easter? Here's a picture of an altarpiece. It's the famous Pietà, a picture of the Virgin Mary holding the lifeless form of Jesus at the base of the cross. You ever just imagine to yourself what she's thinking in that moment, what the disciples are thinking, how their whole life is coming apart in that moment. Everything that they've done over the last several years as adults following this man around, and now he's dead. I had trouble kind of connecting with that sense, and then I realized we've got something real similar happening in the news. Actually, let's pull out from this picture a couple of times. You recognize that? That altarpiece is standing in the midst of the rubble of what used to be Notre Dame Cathedral. And there you know that the people of Paris, seeing this the next day in ashes, must have thought, oh, it'll never be the same. They called the news people called to get an official response from the Catholic Church. And one of the things they said is, so it's awful that this happened during your Holy Week, this most sacred time of year. And I guess the Catholic PR people were ready for that one because they gave a beautiful answer. Akin to the old mid-20th century Southern preacher who said, preached this sermon, yeah, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Why would we want it to happen any other time but in the days leading up to Easter, which is all about the power of hope and resurrection and new stars? If it's true, this story changes everything. It doesn't just carry a little bit of moral to it. It doesn't just help us remember something. It changes everything if this story is true. And so Peter runs to the tomb with these questions in his head about what if it's so? What if it's so? Because here are the things that he's lost already. He's trapped in sin. I know that's theological language, but I want you to put yourself in Peter's shoes for just a minute. His last conversation with Jesus was, no, I will follow you to the death. And Jesus says, I appreciate the sentiment, Peter, but no, you won't. Three times this night, you'll deny you even knew me. Now, if you've ever really hurt somebody that you care about and you wanted to put it right, you know this truth. There is nothing that you can do until they are ready to say it's okay. No number of flowers, gentlemen, although the more the better. Until she says it's over, it ain't over. I remember when Kim and I were dating, we had a fight. And I don't remember what it was. All I remember is she and her folks were getting ready to take a trip, and she took off the next morning before I had a chance to put things right. And so for the whole time they're gone, this is back before you had your pocket communicators, whole time she's gone, I'm thinking, what if that's our last conversation? What if the last thing she ever heard from me was that stupid thing I said when I was angry? What if? And here's where Peter's living. I can't take that back. There's no do-overs on that. He's gone. He's also lost the only person who really probably thought he'd ever mount anything, if you stop and think about it. He's recruited from among his brother fishermen. He's already been told probably by the other rabbis in the area that he's not smart enough, not quick enough. Or maybe they saw what we have learned, that, you know, Peter, you don't think before you talk. And here, this Jesus has taken him in and helped him become somebody, become a leader in a movement. And that movement's a thing, too, that he thinks is gone now that Jesus is gone, right? This mission that Jesus has called his disciples to. We have all come to our understanding of Jesus through the events of the cross and the resurrection, but these folks followed him around for years before any of that happened. Why? Because they believed in what he was doing. They believed in the words that he spoke and the miracles that he did. They believed in a ministry that set people free and that healed people and that gave them words of hope and said, God is on your side and your moment is just around the corner. They had given their lives to that, and now it lays broken in a tomb somewhere. All of that is gone for Peter, and he's running to the tomb after a story that he knows is not true, except what if it is? A few weeks ago, my wife and I had gotten up early and we were walking along the beach just in time to see the sunrise. It was one of those beautiful, quiet moments. There's nobody else on the beach at first except us and a jogger that's disappearing into the distance. And then a little bit later in the morning as we're walking, this truck pulls out onto the beach. And I recognize it immediately because it's painted bright aqua. And we'd had a meal from this truck. And I remember the meal. It was probably one of the most delicious meals I've ever had in my whole life. Never mind it got served from the back of a truck. Because this truck was owned by the owners of a shrimp farm, who raised their own shrimp, and I kid you, those shrimp were, you know, curled up about that big around, and they put them in this garlic butter sauce, and they laid it on the plate, and over here is a fresh, with the rind still on, slice of pineapple, and then a little ball of white rice on that styrofoam plate with a plastic fork. I don't care. It was still the most delicious thing I'd ever eaten. And there it is pulling out right in front of me. It's still the middle of the morning, I'm saying, but honey, we're going to go ahead and eat. Are you hungry? Yeah, let's get some. So we got a couple plates of shrimp and we're sitting there eating this and it tastes just as good as I'd remembered it before. And suddenly I hear this voice from behind. I should have known you guys would be eating. And I turn around. My mom and dad are there. They had walked down from the other end of the beach and met us there quite by coincidence. And then suddenly I began asking myself some questions. This looks like a Florida beach. And that truck is from a trip I took to Hawaii 5 years ago. And last night, Mom and Dad were talking to me on the phone from their house in Georgia. And now that I think about it, I went to bed last night in my house in Richmond, Kentucky. How did I wake up this morning and take this walk? And right about then, have you ever had that moment in the middle of a dream when you realize, oh, I know what this is. This is not real. This is a dream. And have you ever had that moment when you realize, but I can keep going? I mean, because sometimes it wakes you up. You go, and you're awake. But sometimes it's a dream. And now I'm in charge. I knew it was a dream and I knew it wasn't real, but dang, it tasted good. And I was going to finish that plate before I got out of bed. Or have you ever had a moment in your life that you wished was a dream? That you wish you could wake up from? That, oh Lord, somebody pinch me, wake me up. I want this to not be real. Or maybe you've had one of those beautiful moments in your life where you're going, I don't know if this is a dream, but I don't ever want to wake up. And then as it stretches on, you realize, no, this is real. This is really happening. I can't believe it. And there he stands. He's run into the tomb. The stone was rolled away, just like the ladies had said. And it's not just that the body's gone, mind you, but the grave clothes are laid out like they've been folded and set aside neatly. And it begins to dawn on him, this is not a dream. This is really happening to me. And this changes everything. I'm not trapped in my sins anymore. I'm not alone anymore. Everything that I'd worked towards and dreamed of, it's still there. The ministry continues, the mission continues, the moment continues. Why? Because he is not here. He is alive. He has gone before you just as he said. It's not a dream. It's not an idle tale. This is the mother of all blue-collar stories. This is the one that works in our life. Because Christ is risen. Oh, I surprised you. Christ is risen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let God's people say. Christ is risen. I have a blessed Easter.
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference. Thank you.